Let's take our Bibles now. Take our Bibles now to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number two, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue where we've been on Wednesday nights with the study of the Bible. And I think it'll be profitable. I've been overjoyed to hear of several that have started study. Bible study on their own, which some was their first time ever, which means that it wasn't just that they read Bible, but they're actually opening it up to study it, to get to know what it's saying. And that is wonderful. And so very, very good news. Now, just to catch up really quick where we have been, the first week we talked about the fourfold part of the Bible's work in us, specifically that it's profitable for doctrines. We look for what it's talking about, for reproof or reproving, for correction and instruction. So we look at those four things. The Bible talks about in the next chapter about preaching the word, and he calls it sound doctrine. So you see that there's a doctrine. And then as far as the ministering of the word of God to people, so we'd have the doctrine. You'd have to reprove, rebuke, exhort. So the doctrine, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So you have the four things, both in the way it's received personally, the way it's given out. And so it gives a direction there. So when you study your Bible, you're looking for those four things. And it's helpful. And honestly, if you just stayed at that level, you're good. Except you're going to come through some of these things. And it's sometimes very easy to say these things, and then it's totally different to put it into practice, right? At least I think so, or it can be. And so knowing what the Bible says is vitally important, and is something that we should be able to know personally. Last week, we talked specifically about reading the Bible, and so I used the word exploration. And so when we talk about how to study the Bible, specifically exploration, what does it say? And so this is not so much, it's not so much on the emphasis of interpretation, although there is an aspect of interpretation. We have to remember that when it comes to reading, the Bible is given instruction that there's an expectation of your understanding and application. All that's tied in with the reading, you're instructed to read the Bible, to apply it, to understand it. And so God tells you to understand. In fact, that's the point with the scriptures, is that he wants you to know it. If you think about it, what he tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. What's he saying? God spake to them. He spoke to them. He told them. Now, he didn't speak directly to them. He spoke through the prophets. And so he spoke directly to the prophets to speak to the people. And so there was a transmission, if you will, of getting it from one people to another. But that transmission is considered direct speaking from God. And so it's considered God's word. So it's not just like, well, we didn't directly hear it from the voice of God thundering in the heavens. It doesn't matter. The point is that he explains it very quickly and very clearly by his preservation, by the principle of preservation in the scriptures, that this is still God's word as it's being heard. And so that's consistent. And then with going into the New Testament, in verse number 2 of that same passage, says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so he speaks about the fact that Christ who made the worlds, and that's how that part worked, that there's that authority in what he spoke being the words given to us. And so we have both Old and New Testament principles taken there as being the word of God. Now, this is important because there are a lot of people that would suggest only certain portions of scriptures should be followed or valid or that are authoritative, for instance. In fact, there's a lot of people that say it's all Old Testament. New Testament is like commentary about Old Testament. And it doesn't have the same weight of Scripture, and that's not true. It's still Scriptures. You see that within the Gospels. You see that in the way it's testified of in the New Testament, even down to 1st, 2nd Peter, addressing it very clearly that this is Scripture. This is the Word of God. Revelation even ends up with the fact that you cannot add or take away to the words of this book. It's addressing very clearly this is God's Word and needs to be considered that. Now, knowing this, what we're going to talk about today is specifically interpretation. So if we consider exploration, you're going through and you're finding a lot of stuff. When we think about the word doctrine, and it says all doctrine, it's talking about a lot of stuff, a lot of subject matter, right? In fact, sometimes the work is simply to find where that subject matter is. And so you want a decision, you want to make a decision. Some of the things is you just have to find out where it's at in the scriptures. And so there's that aspect of study there to find it. And so we talked about reading. That was the biggest emphasis last week for exploration is reading. Remember, reading should not just be a random reading where you just the accomplishment of reading something with no internalization. But I'm talking about a genuine reading where you are hearing the words of God as far as in your very soul by reading of the scriptures. And so, anyways, we talk about that. Now, let's look at today, and let's go over to 2 Timothy, the memory verse for today. Some of you already memorized this today. Some of you probably knew this beforehand, but it's still practical, of course, always. But we're going to go over to verse number 11, starting off there. We can go back, of course, for context, but just considering what's being said here. In fact, verse number 7, let's start with verse 7. It says that, let's go back further. Verse number six. And by the way, to understand, he gives several illustrations in regards to the types of people that are doing some types of labor. So there's this word workmen in the verse that you memorized today. And so workmen is kind of a general term. And then you would have the types of workmen that are given throughout it. And so it's a summary statement to say workmen. And the types of workmen that you have is found this in this here. For instance, verse number 3, you have the soldier, the good soldier. The one in verse number 5, the competitor, or the one striving for masteries. The husbandman or the farmer in verse number 6. And so you have all these. So anyways, in verse number 7, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So let me ask you something. When it comes to the understanding of the Scripture, where does it come from? From who? From God. The Lord has to give understanding. Now, this is a vital doctrine to understand when it comes to Bible interpretation. When you have the Scriptures, none of you got saved because you ascended to understand those things of heaven, right? Doesn't the Bible explain to us that I had not seen? It's not entered into the mind of man. You did not come up with salvation plan apart from God. It didn't happen. But instead, it was something that was delivered to you, and then the Holy Spirit taught you, right? That's the Scriptures. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in that same passage, does tell us, in a kind of on the side of rebuke, how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And so there's those works that are involved there in order for you to hear. So we know that's happened here. But when it comes to the understanding, it has to come from the Lord. There was a lady that was saved earlier today, and we had a chance. Seth and I were partners, and we just kind of had an odd door-to-door day. We didn't talk to any people on door-to-door. Wade and April did. But anyways, we followed up on some stuff. And anyways, one of them, she was telling us, the lady that got saved today, she said that when they were at, when she was asked, whoa, did I just change? I feel like I'm in a tunnel suddenly. When she was asked about whether or not she wanted to receive Christ as her Savior, she's like, yeah. And it was kind of like a no duh, like who wouldn't? And so it was very. But you know what's interesting about that? We present the same gospel to everybody. We're not like, well, for you, the gospel for you means this. I mean, you know, you're kind of worse. You're gonna have to do some of these things. Same gospel, Jesus Christ alone. That's what we're preaching: death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And so, but for some people, it's disgusting to them. For some people, it's so vile. This truth, they're so against it. And so for some people, it's the most precious thing in the whole world. And so it's both sides of it. Now, what's the difference? The word change? No, the Lord has taught them, and they have received from the Lord. And so this is as the very words of God. Unfortunately, some people don't like it. According to Jesus, the reason some people won't believe on him is because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be confronted with that kind of stuff. You can't tell me I'm bad. In fact, we've had that exact thing. We're like, wait, you're calling me a sinner? God did. And so anyways, with that, the reality in this is that he's given us instruction, and we need that instruction from the Lord. But likewise, we are the delivery voice. We are the messengers of these things. Now, knowing that, continuing on in this this passage here, we know that the Lord, according to verse number 7, gives us an understanding of all things. And remember that all things he's talking about are the things that they had heard, right? But what does it mean? Somebody told them these things, and the Lord gave them understanding. So they didn't just discover it on their own. And so verse number 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He's given us some instruction here in regards to the ministry. Now, what we're talking about here is the wonderful news of the gospel, the ramifications of it, the benefits to it. And so then we get to verse number 15, and he's going to reiterate, he's going to bring back some of the stuff he talked about earlier in verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he says this, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here's what we have. At this point, you may think, wait a second, Pastor, you're talking about teachers. Timothy is a teacher, right? So there's the element that he is teaching, but what Paul does is he removes something from him. He removes the authority from being you, Timothy, to being God and his word. And this is vitally important. When you hear preaching, when you hear me preach, for instance, or anybody else preach, I'm not the authority, right? It's God. God's the authority. And so we have to go to what God says. And so he says to study to show thyself approved. We're still talking about the context of the delivery of the gospel message or the delivery of the scriptures in general. And in these things, he's talking about that there are bad things. Like in the next verse, he talks about, but shun profane and vain babblings. In other words, there you could do things to waste your time under the guise of good godly teaching. But you have to be diligent about what you need to do. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, yes, generally this is for everybody, but he's talking about specifically in the means of the application of Scripture. And when it comes to this, he says something that's unique. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we think about not needing not be ashamed, the concept there would be an aspect of like being embarrassed, like you're ashamed, or you're brought, like it's not just that you feel embarrassed, but literally you're brought down, you're proven wrong. Ever have people get it proven wrong and they just kind of like cower in shame? So this is what he's talking about. That the fact is that God's going to prove you wrong if you're not right about it, and when he does so, there's a shame to win. It's not that you feel ashamed; it's that you have been shamed. Terminology that some of us may be familiar with. You're going to get owned. All right, that's the idea. Like you're not as special as you think you are, and with private interpretation or stuff like that. The idea is very clearly, study to show thyself approved. The idea of the diligence required to be in the Word of God, there's an effort involved there. So you can't just randomly just put the stuff out there because you generally are pretty good at reading. And so then he finishes with rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Now, when he talks about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, it's a pretty simple. The concept that he's telling you here is when it comes to this, he were talking about putting things together. He's saying there's a division involved in this. What he's talking about here is what you're presenting to people has to be right. And so if I could put it this way, think of a quilt and all the pieces are going to fit in place. So think about the gospel, the messages in the Bible. Go to the book of Acts. Nobody in the book of Acts takes one passage of Scripture and dissects all the meanings of it, right? You don't have that. You have topical messages in the Bible. But you have Scripture, though, that's being used to teach something very clearly. And so he has to then, yes, be cut right, straight lines for direct understanding of what these things are. In other words, you can take the Word of God, and as you're preaching these things, saying, hey, this is what God says, and you're putting them together. Now, normally when people admonish you from the Scriptures, they're admonishing you from multiple Scriptures, aren't they? But you can't take things out of context and hope to accomplish the certain things that you want to just because it sounds good, right? You can say things and you can draw a lot of wrong conclusions if you use them wrongly. And it happens all the time. And so what's important then is, according to this, is that there be a straightforward teaching of the Bible properly done. And there is a high regard for the authority of the Scriptures when it comes to Bible teaching. I'd say this practically here. What this means for you is that when you come to studying the Bible, you can't just make it fit to whatever you want. One of the things that I despise about a lot of devotionals, I'm thankful for the devotionals we have, but a lot of devotionals are interesting because they kind of come up with this like motivational thing, and then they hunt out a scripture to fit it. And a lot of times the scriptures are wrong, because of application, like that doesn't go with that thought. And you can do like those motivational posters and then add a scripture verse that kind of fits it because it has one of those words in it. And that'd be about the equivalent of a lot of devotionals today. It really is, because it's kind of just a scripture to fit there. He's saying you can't do that. You can't do that. It has to be the authority of the Word of God. He's going to continue emphasizing this throughout the writing here. And so anyways, he's given a lot. So one of the big things I want to emphasize here is that God wants you to know directly what it means. So when it comes to interpretation, number one is you need to find the direct meaning. Direct meaning. What I mean by this is that when Jesus speaks, the concept here is we don't need to find hidden meanings. This is a problem. I was writing down kind of in anticipate. I'm not sure where I'll fit it in, but just there's a study here on false teachers. And anyways, with this, we're talking about scripture, interpretation of scripture, that there's a lot of different types of false teachers. Now, you can summarize them all, false teachers, and it's all bad. But they do it in different ways. Sometimes it's true things taken to take advantage. Sometimes they can get money out of it or some kind of like appeal to themselves. Sometimes they'll twist things so they can get a immoral disadvantage or an advantage on people. Sometimes they're just trying to get a following. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons that the Bible gives here in regards to these false teachers and why they're doing it. But anyways, in this, when we look at what the scriptures give us, what you always find in the scripture is that it should be plain. For instance, Jesus' rebuke against people, for instance, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, was that, like, you don't know this, and that you're a master of Israel? You don't know this? Like, this is, in other words, this is scripture. You know this. You teach this stuff, you don't know it. The other thing is Jesus, when he's walking the road to Emmaus with those two other guys there, he's teaching them, and he's asked the question, have ye not read? What's the whole point? Like, duh. I mean, didn't you read it? So the concept you should understand, and it should be direct. It shouldn't be like, well, I know you've read it, but you couldn't possibly understand it. So what I'm saying here, when it comes to understanding scriptures, when it comes to interpretation, you should be able to understand it. Christians, the whole goal of the Bible is not to hide stuff from you. Now, there are elements that are hidden because of the fact that they are spiritually discerned, and so they are not for the unspiritual or the unsaved. If you have the Spirit in you, then you have the means for spiritual biblical interpretation when it comes to scriptures. And so, anyways, this is vital. Now, when we talk about how to interpret scripture, we use literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. Historical, literal, grammatical, historical, however you want to put that stuff. What I mean by that, specifically, we emphasize literal. For a long time, the most dominant way to translate or to interpret scripture was allegorical or allegory. The idea of like the scriptures have this meaning, all scripture that means something else. Very commonly was understood amongst the Catholic Church specifically that there was up to four meanings for every verse of scripture that basically just kind of applied to everything. And so anyway, so this is the most prevalent form of interpretation throughout history as far as writing goes. Now, I don't say that means, like, I don't believe it was true. And one of the things we have to remember with Catholicism, because of their iron grip that they had, is that one of the things that you'd find amongst most writings is that they would burn them if they opposed the Catholic Church. So, like, they would gather them around, they would kill the writers, and they would burn their writings. And so this has happened. So one of the reasons you don't find a lot of these writings is because they've literally been destroyed. And so we do have a lot of writings from 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, and onward, but not as many as there were out there. And so it's one of those things that when people taught, they communicated via letter, and so oftentimes these would be the writings that would be put there. And voluminous. I mean, there's a tremendous amount out there, but most teaching was against a literal type of interpretation. It really wasn't until about the 1800s where we started seeing a lot of printing of literal interpretations. We started seeing a very consistent type of following to a literal interpretation of scriptures. Now, this is a plain teaching of scripture. Literally, what we mean by literal interpretation is the Bible means exactly what it says. That's it. That is not new. That is not new. What is new about it is the percentage of volume that endorses that type of interpretation. Now, literal interpretation falls into several groups of people. For instance, I would consider myself dispensationalist in the sense that dispensationalism literally means literal grammatical historical interpretation. And so with that, that's where you would get the idea that not everything is always for all times, like the idea of a promise made for a certain king at a point saying, hey, we're going to go do this, and they're going to come in, and this is how the victory will be done. It doesn't apply to me in that way, although there's obviously application. Another group that would consider themselves literal would be the covenant theologians. Covenant theologians would be similar in the sense they would have more of a breakup in regards to where the covenant of the Bible fit. So there would be interpretation that way. But anyways, the whole point is this. The Bible should be taken literally for what it is. That's the whole point. And so, anyways, with that, we will look at a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. When it's not literal, we have a problem. We have a problem. That's that somebody else has to become the authority for what the Bible means. Somebody has to be an authority for something that you could not see on your own. This is where you get doctrines like, well, you couldn't understand it, but I am the pastor and I know these things. Well, that's foolishness, and that's what you should do at that moment is close your Bible and run away as fast as you can, because that is not something that should be there. Mormonism has a conference that comes together every year, and they have their prophet. This is the leader of the Mormon church, the Latter-day Saints. And when the prophet speaks, what he says is the word of God. And that is wicked. That is wicked. The idea that they can make the changes in within their theology or within their scriptures, they say something like this, specifically about the Book of Mormon, that the Book of Mormon is the most perfect book in existence. What they say is that there's a lot of errors in the Bible. They use the King James Bible, by the way. There's a lot of errors in it, and it cannot be trusted as much as the Book of Mormon. Now, what they will do is, yes, King James is authority and Bible, but Book of Mormon is more trustworthy. Listen, we need to get away from those things. So we do believe the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Word of God alone. There's nothing else besides it that is the Word of God. So a couple things. So with that, obviously, we're looking for the direct meaning. Number two, we're looking for context. This is where a majority of the problems are going to arise when it comes to interpretations, is a lack of context. In fact, you get somebody coming to your door and they're teaching you something about Jesus, and you think to yourself, wait a second, I've never heard that kind of thing about Jesus. A lot of times they will use a quote or a passage of scripture and they will tell you something, and they are taking it out of context for the sake of applying a principle or teaching. I will say this. There's two sides to this. One is the people that intentionally do it. And there is a number, the Bible warns a lot, that there are a lot of people that intentionally do it. The other side is the people that have been deceived, genuinely deceived, and cannot comprehend the truth because they have taken the Word of God and just run away with it in different directions. And obviously that's bad as well. But we can take Bible verses out of context frequently. For instance, there's a passage of scripture, Matthew 27, verse 5. Judas went and hanged himself. Is that in the Bible? Yes. Yes, it is. Luke 10, 37. Go and do thou likewise. Is that in the Bible? Yeah. But you know what? I think we can take those phrases and take them out of context and send some people the wrong message, I believe. Right? And so it would fit just as much in a lot of devotionals out there, right? Just throw those verses together because they kind of fit. But obviously, that's a subtle one, or an obvious one. But the point is that it's just as dangerous when the devil does do that and genuinely deceives people by using the Word of God. For instance, the devil has this specific MO for how he deceives people. Did not he try this? We have three occasions of him trying this within the Scriptures where he tries to deceive Jesus himself via the Word of God. Via the Word of God, that he would try to deceive Jesus with things that were true, biblical, but contextually wrong. And so anyways, with this, we understand context is vital. So a couple things about context, how to find context. Number one is what does the text say? What does the text say? Now, what we're saying, you might think, well, no doubt, that's obvious. You just read it and know what it says. But literally, sometimes it takes some work. Like, what's he talking about? And then in a bigger way, what is he talking about? What this means practically is that it's going to take some work where you need to read not just that verse, the verses around it. And I would say this, if something is really throwing you for a loop here, you need to go even broader to the whole book. Need to read all the whole, oh, it's a long book, though. It's a book of Deuteronomy. Well, And for that, I mean, it's pretty simple. It's the law, right? And so, I mean, a lot of it's kind of self-contained in regards to that. But some of the practices, for instance, when you get to the book of James, a lot of people will try to preach a works-based salvation out of the book of James. You ever heard people say that? The works, I just went blank. Faith without works. Thank you. You knew where I was going with that. You've heard it. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, people say, aha, if you don't have works, you're not saved. Faith without works is dead. Faith and works are a requirement for salvation. People will say that. And you know what? You can make a really strong case for it in the book of James, as long as you lift it from the passage. Now, the other thing with context, though, is chapters are not a good determining fact for the context. Now, I appreciate chapter divisions. They're very helpful. But at the same time, context cannot be confined to a chapter. A lot of the reasons is what you'll find is a lot of people feel like they've really got a contextual grasp of something because it's a whole chapter. We know what this whole chapter is saying. And you miss the fact that it's part of a greater thought listed over several chapters. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount. That's not one chapter. That's actually a fairly long passage of Scripture. And so if you were to just start in chapter number 6, you've missed a lot. You've missed a lot. And so what's necessary is that we look at the context, things that are being spoken about. Again, the Sermon on the Mount would be one that context oftentimes overrules what many people teach. That, like, for instance, about being poor in spirits. That you need to be this in order to be saved. Like, you need to do these certain things and go through the blessed, the Beatitudes in order to get saved. You have to do these things. And you can take them out of context frequently if you don't know what he's talking about by reading the context, all that he's talking about in the passage. And so I encourage you to read wider within the text there. So if you want to know context, know generally, just answer the simple question, what did the author say? What did he say? You'd be surprised if you just asked the question, what did he say? And what I mean by that is, what are the things said? In other words, you don't have to look for what's not said. One of the things that happens is our idea of what is said in a passage. Well, he said this. Well, can you see that he said that in that passage? And people will say, oh, that's what happened. And a lot of times it's a random word that we're missing out of it. For instance, God works all things together for good. To them that love God, okay, I love God, things are going to work out well. To them that are called, am I missing a word there? To them that are called, the called according to his purpose. You can take that word the and you can make all sorts of doctrines, and people do. Just take one word. One word's missing, and doctrines will change in that passage of Scripture. What does it say, and what does it not say? What does it not say? And so make sure you know specifically what it says and only what it says. The other thing is, what did the author mean? Now, when I say author, obviously we understand it's God. But what I'm talking about, within the certain specific context, what did the author mean? Now, this is important. I believe that the greatest, and we will talk about this in when we get to the unity portion of it, because there's a thing there to as far as how to interpret when it comes to unity. But when it comes to interpreting Scripture, it's not always the wisest thing to start out with Scripture, interpreting Scripture. Now, here's why. Because then you can't tell what this Scripture means, because you've already made an assumption based on another Scripture what it's going to talk about. And that means that all Scripture is not as important. For instance, people say, well, in this passage of Scripture, it sounds like this one, and I know what this one says, so this must mean this. Not the way it works. God gave you every word, right? So that means that passage is just important. You don't have to look at it, well, that sounds similar to this, so it just must mean that. Not at all. That passage is vitally important for that place. For instance, the book of Luke. We're in the book of Luke. And going through that, there's references that sound very similar to other passages of Scriptures, perhaps certain way things were taught, the order in which things are given, prophecies that are given. And most of the time, when you go to the book of Luke and you see that, you'll hear preaching, not most of the time, but a lot of times, you'll hear the word preaching that starts in Luke and ends in another passage, usually John or Matthew are the other two that people go to. And so you get both of those, and it's kind of like, well, Luke is ambiguous. It's not as well understood, so let's go to this one. No, it's written in Luke for the purpose that Luke said it was, to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the intention that he gave at the beginning of the book of Luke and at the end. And we know what it's for, so stick with it right there. What did he mean there? When you're talking about context, we would look at Parallels within the passage. Later on, we'll talk about parallels in other passages. That's where we talk about scripture with scripture with scripture. But right there, oftentimes you'll see repeated things that are emphasized over and over again. Find them there. If he's proving something within the text, and we talked about the reproof part. If he's proving something within the text, look where he's proving it. For instance, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'll notice verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's going to explain the idea of teaching faithfulness there in verse number 2. But then in verse 3, he gives the illustration, soldier and competitor, the farmer. So he gives illustration after illustration. So when we're looking at this, you can see, what does he mean there? Well, he draws parallels right there within the text. And you're finding it is actually going to give a greater context to what he's talking about. Oftentimes, people will take a verse like, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it's pulled out, a whole message preached on it. And listen, you should, like a good soldier. But the whole point is not to be a good soldier, it's to be a good soldier in what? In your faithfulness from verse 1 and 2. And so that verse 1 and 2 is the message illustrated by verse 3, and people will make verse 3 the message. And this is not the intention there. And so anyways, We're looking at those things. A couple things when it comes to context, understand what type of scripture is being given. For instance, it may be a narrative. If you're reading the scriptures, is it a narrative? It's helpful to understand when we talk about what we're reading, what kind of things are being talked about. For instance, if it's a narrative, not everything there is meant to be modeled. Right? For instance, a narrative might be the book of the Gospels, and people do certain things that they shouldn't do. For instance, they run around places naked. All right, now, is that the good people to follow or the bad people to follow in the Bible? That's the bad, right? But it's a narrative, so it's not saying, well, people did that back then, so it must be okay. Obviously, within the text, you can see there, that was a bad thing. He was demon-possessed, and so you see that's a problem. You go back to the book of Judges, and it gives a history. So not just a narrative, but it's a history specifically. So when you go to a history, again, it's not things to be modeled always. There's a lesson to be taught, but he gives you within the book of Judges a very consistent statement that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The concept that people were just like, yeah, we're part of this nation, but we're going to do our own thing, and this is what's right, and we pursue it. And so they do things like sacrificing their children, or at least one guy sacrifices his daughter. And so they do certain things, you know, or like Samson. Samson does things. He marries one of the Philistines. He kills Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, he brings the house down, literally taking those columns down. So there's a lot of things. I'm like, okay, that's my goal in life, be Samson. Nah, not good. So you see, understand where it comes to that, you understand what kind of stuff he's talking about. It's going to give you some direction. Now, what this means is in order to examine context, you do need to study the Bible. You need to read consistently. This is going to come hard for you when you're first studying the Bible, or it could, in the sense that, let me take it back. It's not that it's hard. It's just that you're going to have a limited scope at first. And as you continue to study the Bible, you're going to continue to understand broader and broader contexts and things. I remember taking a class on Revelation one time, and they required us to read the book of Revelation a lot. And anyways, with that, we would have to read the book of Revelation multiple times every single day. Every single day. Some people are like, that's impossible. How do you do it? It takes about 30 minutes. Slow readers can do it in about an hour. And for me, I take 15, 20 minutes usually to read the book of Revelation. So we can do it. Like, I have to have three times done. I read it three times in an hour, just get it done. And so with this, what I found was like, wow, I didn't know the book of Revelation as much as I thought I did. But I would read it over and over again. I would read it, and sometimes I'd be several times in, like, I haven't seen that verse yet. I just read it a dozen times, and I didn't see what he was saying in that passage of Scripture. And then still after that, I still study the Bible. I'm thinking, wait a second, where is that? I have literally studied every book of the Bible, and I go back and I think, I don't know that I've seen that verse before. And so it's there, and so you're seeing these things, and so the biggest thing is keep at it. Number two, we have the words. We have the words, okay. So when it comes to studying the Bible, interpreting the Bible, I want to remind you that God wants us to know what he is telling us, right? We come with that conclusion. Deuteronomy 29, the Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of things that God knows that you don't know. Are we okay with that truth? Yeah, there is. But the point is, the things that he revealed to us, he wants you to know. And that's very plainly. He says he wants you to know him, and he wants your children to know it. That's what he's talking about there. And by the way, he says that we may do all the words of this law. So he's talking about the law and the nation there, obviously, within the given of the law. But this is very practical. We'll talk about that kind of stuff later. All right, so anyways, let me encourage you, when it comes to the words, to look up the words. Look up the words. We speak words. We speak a lot of words. Every word of God matters, right? Every single one. I heard this, I don't know if it's true, but I've heard this, that 1/5 of our life is spent talking. Some of you are like, nope, not my wife. Or not him, you know, whatever. But it may be, I get it. I tend to think more of my life is spent talking. I feel like I talk all day long. Sometimes I get home, I'm just tired from just talking. That's what I did. I talked. I'm either talking a lot or I'm in entire silence. So it's one of the two in my life generally. On average, we speak a lot. I mean, tremendous amount, about 18,000 words a day, which is a lot. We can fill up. No, it's less than that. I forgot. It's more or less or so. All right. So anyways, I think it's around that much, maybe 12,000 words a day. But anyways, we're speaking a lot of words, a lot of words. Now, one of the things, though, when it comes to words, if you're studying, when it comes to words, it's important to know what the words are. But realize something, this, the words can have more than one meaning, right? A number of occasions. For instance, the word earth in the Bible, or heaven. Let's start off with heaven, the word heaven. Does the word heaven in the Bible always mean the exact same thing? No, very, very clearly not. Sometimes it talks about in opposition to the earth, like a span. Sometimes it talks about specific area of the heaven in regards to the earth, the atmosphere where the birds are. Sometimes it talks about the where God is as far as being addressed to the heavens and the spiritual realm. And so there's several areas. Now, very related, and obviously always upward. But when it comes to not the exact same thing, angel is the Bible word angel always in an angelic, a created angelic being. Obviously not. You have the angel of the Lord. You have angels like Gabriel. You have some angels that look scary, right? Like talk about the seraphim in the scriptures. They're there. Sometimes it's talking about the messengers. And so you have several different types of the word can mean different things. And so, anyways, one thing that's helpful is to be able to look up what those words are. Now, specifically when we're talking about looking up those words, this is where I would highly, highly recommend scripture with scripture. There's a number of resources. Most of you have some kind of electronic resource in which you're able to find those words. Nearly all of those are categorized by Strong's Concordance as far as the numbering. And so every single word in the Bible has been categorized to a specific number. And what that does is, thankfully, people have done this work, and we can literally find those words anywhere in the scriptures. And so you find a word, like for instance, angel, and it'll give you literally every single location in which it's found. And what you'll find is that, wow, it's not always meaning the same exact thing. And you'll have questions like, this person here, is it an angel, or is it an actual person that's a messenger, or is this Christ in the Old Testament, or is it not? And so you have a lot of things. In fact, there's one point where the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, but it gives a name that's not Jesus. And so you have different things going on. And so you're able to compare scripture with scripture. So scriptures is one of the best references as far as how we understand that. And so thankfully we have those concordances that help us out. Many of you have that in the back of your Bible, right? With that, the whole idea of a concordance is pretty simple. A concordance is literally just a index of words for a specific manuscript. That's all it is. And so you have this in a lot of different things. For instance, I remember there was a textbook that we had, the Brown Driver Briggs. And anyways, with this, it's all Hebrew. And so if you don't know Hebrew, so they did this for a very long time. If you don't know Hebrew, you can't use the thing. And so I don't know how long ago, it was very recent, they built a concordance for that book. And so you can know, like, where to go. And then you can look at the Hebrew word that you still don't know. And so anyways, that's all it does for you. But anyways, with this, what you're able to do is you go to other passages of scriptures. Let me encourage you to be very careful in regards to word studies from books, okay? Let me give you two sides to this. One is understanding what a concordance or a dictionary would do. Starting off specifically with Strong's. Strong's is a three-part reference. And what that means is you're going to have the numerical listing of all the words in the Bible, both Greek and Hebrew, generally. And then beyond that, you're going to have a concordance, the concordance part, which tells you where everything is at in the scriptures. So it's going to give you all those the other ones. The last thing it's going to do is going to give you a definition for those things. Now, the issue is not necessarily the accuracy. There are points where I would disagree with the accuracy of the words. For one thing, it was compiled based off a large conglomeration of people to index the King James words. And remember, it is assembled specifically for King James. But here's the big thing, and this is where it causes most people problems, is that the definitions are root definitions. Root definitions. You might say, what in the world does that mean? Let me ask you a question. What does the word awe mean? Anybody? A-W-E, awe. I'm not talking about another language. In English, what is awe? What's that? Wonder. Okay. So what is awesome? Wonderful. What is awful? Oh, terrible, right? So let me ask you a question. With the root, could it, with some prefixes or suffixes, in other words, stuff before or after, does that change what that word means? Some and full are pretty similar, right? Suffixes attached to the awe, but yet they have completely opposite definitions. And so here's what happens. A lot of people go to Strong's, and they go, aha, so here's what it means. This is a dictionary of what that word is. And what they don't realize is that Strong's is a root dictionary, which means it's going to give you the meaning for the root. And the problem with that is that you can have all sorts of suffixes, all sorts of them that change not just in the way that the word is, but also depending on what other words it's with. And so things can be modified by other words around it, and especially in Hebrew. And so you have a lot of those things where people get a lot of trouble because, like, aha, this word means this. No, its root means that. But when you add it somewhere else, so what happens is we get all sorts of definitions that are wrong. And I've heard preaching that, like, oh, well, Strong said this. I'm like, well, it didn't say that, actually. So the issue was that Strong told you what the root was and then didn't tell you what it meant after it was modified. Strong's does not dictate what the modifications were. And so anyways, with that, that's where I would tell you to be very, very careful. Understand what it's addressing. That usually, in fact, you'll see, when you see that word, it's going to tell you the word, and it's going to tell you what the root is, and then it's going to give you a definition. That's why the word root there is constantly there. It's literally what it's meaning, the root word. And by the way, Greek and Hebrew are very, very heavily emphasized on root words. Very heavily. We don't have that as much in English, although we have that, obviously, with the word awesome or awe. Lapis, for instance, there's a lot of words like dilapidated. For instance, lapis has to do with stone, but we'd say dilapidated means falling apart, which is kind of like the opposite of stone. So, like, oh, but literally the word means stone falling apart, which is like everything. And so, anyways, there's a lot. Another one I wrote down was fabulous. And fable, two very opposite things from the same root word, fabula, which has to do with conversation. So it changes their meanings entirely, and this is English, and so obviously this happens in Greek as well. So let me encourage you, when it comes to Strong's, number one, the best resource for this or the concordances you might have in your Bible is reference. Where is it at? So you're able to find within that. It's incredibly wonderful. They have done a tremendous amount of work on that as far as allowing you to find out where all this stuff is at. So it tells you where things are at. It allows you to do word searches. And like I said, just about every word reference thing, database that you guys are using in your apps are all Strong's, literally. That's why they have a number with them. And so anyways, that's kind of the general, this is kind of the standard for the references when it comes to the Word of God. And so anyways, what that does is it helps. The other part I think is beneficial is unknown words, words that you don't know. There is a dictionary component that gives you a general understanding. Let me give this preface. Let me give this disclaimer. General understandings of a word's meanings in a dictionary should not be used as a sole source to justify the meaning or definition of the word in a specific contextual context. What we mean by that is that when it comes to a word, you might say, okay, this definition said this. It's not the authority. All right, what's the authority? Exactly, the Bible. King James, praise God for that. Unless you speak another language, then that, you know, whatever it is. The Bible is the Word of God. That's where it sticks. Now, when it comes to this, that's the authority, which means this. When it comes to those, the qualifiers, as far as the parameters, is still limited by the Word of God. All right, so you might say, well, I don't know what that is. How much is that stuff? I don't know. And so you look that up, very helpful resource. What you're able to do is you're able to find something that sounds good, but it has to have parameters that are limited by the authority, which is the Word of God. Here's what this means. When you use resources to help you understand words, you have to still have the authority of the Word of God in how you interpret Scripture. Which means you're not going to the book and like, oh, so that's what the verse means. No, you understand. If something helps you understand a word or something like that, great. Except for now you go to the Word. What is the Word of God saying there? And what you'll find a lot of times is that if people are changing what a verse means because a word doesn't mean what it means, and I've heard this many times, for instance, in John 20, people will say, you cannot understand the love he's talking about unless you understand the phileo agape principles within that passage. Not remotely true. It makes it abundantly clear in the passage of Scripture. We know exactly what he's talking about. And to say that, like, so a lot of people argue about this. Okay, so is a phileo love better or a agape love better? And people are like, oh, phileo, that's God's love. No, it's not, because God actually also phileos us, according to the Greek. Right? Say, oh, there's times where there's a phileo reference or root that's used for God's love towards us. So it's not like, well, agape is superior. It's not. It just has a reference to the relationship. That's why the word would be used differently. And so anyways, when it comes to that, it is not for us to understand only by the other resource, but of course with the authority of the Word of God. So redefining what the words are is very, very dangerous. Remember that Greek and Hebrew are difficult to understand if you do not know the grammar. Their grammar is different than English grammar, and so if we assume a word means this because of a lot of study, that's great, but you also have to understand a grammar element of it. So my point is this. When it comes to those are references. Those are references, limited, fallible references. Authority is the Word of God. Words mean something in sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and books in which they are used. All right, one last one. We'll be done with this quickly. There's obviously more. By the way, I know this may seem overwhelming at this point, but here's what we're talking about. Right now, we need to know what the context of the Scripture is. We need to know what the words are. You do need to know what the words are in the Bible. Thirdly, you also need to know what the grammar is in the Bible. How many of you were really good at grammar in school? Anybody? Let me put my hand down real quick. All right, so there's some of you that were really good at grammar. I'll tell you what, grammar I struggled with. I grew up in California, and California tried an experiment my kindergarten year. That class would not be taught grammar. And so from my kindergarten year up to my senior year, they tried an experiment. They wouldn't teach us grammar. What they did is they made us read a lot. They said, we're not going to teach you grammar at all. And the goal was that by reading a lot, you would learn grammar. And so my senior year, I remember Mrs. Merritt, she's wearing her tie-dye shirt and her ponytail about 4 feet long. She's a major hippie. Big old huge glasses and pictures of John Lennon on the wall. And so anyways, I'm serious, this is her. She said, we need to apologize to you. And she read us an apology from the state for not teaching us grammar. Because they said, it didn't work. Now you guys just don't know grammar. That was the issue. And so, crash course. The last three months of my senior year, crash course on grammar. I took AP English. I took honors English. I did a lot. And all I did was I knew how to read very, very, very well. I wrote a lot. I won awards for writing. But when it came to grammar, I didn't know how anything worked. And so all my grammar I learned was in 3 months. Now, when I was a little kid, we learned what a noun was and a verb was, and that was about it. And it was reference about an adverb, an adjective, stuff like that. So anyways, I didn't learn grammar actually until I studied Greek, because that's how I had to learn Greek was through studying grammar. And so I understood more grammar as far as the functions, because they would relate it to English grammar and tell you the differences. So there's rules for these things. And so anyways, so that was very helpful. Here's my point. When it comes to this, you might say, well, I'm not very good at grammar. You can still understand the Bible because you can understand a few things. One is you can understand subjects. You can understand subject. Let me encourage you, when you're talking about grammar, what we're saying here is when we talk about what it's talking about, look for a couple things. Who is he talking about or what? Okay, who or what? Now, here's what I mean by the subject matter. Now, I will say this. I have studied grammar quite a bit. But the point is that when we talk about subject matter, you look for the whos or the whats. Now, sometimes it's an individual. And sometimes it's going to be like an abstract idea. Like, for instance, it's teaching about, for instance, 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love within the context of chapter 12, which is about the gifts. But it's given us details. So what is it talking about? So find that out. When you're studying the Scripture, find out what the subject is. And so that's going to be, of course, the subjects, the who or the what, generally. The other part is look for the verbs. All right, so the who or the what, there's some kind of action involved in these things. You can oftentimes find, understand the context of a passage by following the verbs, the actions to do, the things that are instructed, the study that's given there. And so there's a lot that's given there, and so let me encourage you. And once again, we're pulling this from Scripture. We're pulling this Scripture as much as we can. The other part is, well, we'll stop on that with grammar. Or with grammar, there, we can go more on that. But follow those two things as far as subjects and verbs. And again, you might say, well, I'm not exactly sure. Is this an adverb? Is this an I can't think of any other ones. So antecedent, that's what I meant to say. But it wasn't what I was thinking, though. So it's the word I was thinking, but it's not the thing I was thinking. But anyway, so when we look at a participle, so maybe you're thinking, is it an adverb or a participle? You're looking at all these things. The truth is it's not that it matters to know what the grammar works. One of the things I had to do a lot was to make maps of sentences. You know what I'm talking about? Diagramming. I hated that. I don't even like to say the word. But we have to do that. So I've diagrammed a lot of passages of scriptures to like learn these things, like make maps of how it works. You don't have to know how to diagram. You really don't. When you're studying it, make sure you just know what it's talking about. So when we talk about grammar, specifically about the subject, the verb, when it comes to grammar as well, I encourage you to follow punctuation. I preached a message one time talking about the colon that was there because a period from the other side of the page bled through. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. It changes the way I look at this verse. It did, because what happened, that punctuation wasn't there. There was an actual period there on my page. On the back side, there was another period right above it that made the spacing look like a colon. And so anyways, with that obviously changed what was there. In fact, it was in this Bible specifically. And so knowing that, we have to be careful to follow punctuation, though. Ends of thought. If a thought ends, period. One of the things that's actually helpful in a lot of Bibles is the paragraph marker. The scripture was given in paragraphs. A lot of scriptures, a lot of Bibles, it's difficult to see the paragraphs. But the paragraphs are actually very helpful because God broke that up that way at least. And so that's helpful as far as the grammar. Beyond that, we can have other conversations about how to use things about searching down conjunctions and things like that. But anyways, the main thing, of course, is we need to need to know the Bible. I had a whole example set up from John chapter 20 and 21, but we're not going to look at those today. All right, so we'll be done there. So anyways, the whole goal is to start working on that. If you just retain a little bit, here's what I'm saying. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. Know what it's talking about. There's a lot there. Two other things I was going to mention. Background. Background is actually important. Geographical markers, stuff like that. When things are given. Also unity. Does it fit with the rest of the Bible, or does it contradict Scripture? And so anyways, there's a lot that's given in this passage of Scripture. In these passages of Scripture, and I have a lot there. In fact, most of the study was from this section, so there's all these verses there. That's where we were going to take those down, and we don't have time, so we'd be here all night. All right, let's go ahead and we'll take our offering at this time. If I can get a couple of our gentlemen to come, and we'll do our offering here. We'll pray for...